way of changing you, there are a couple of things that can happen to you. Either you get older, and you get bitter and jaded, and you have less compassion for people, and just say, you draw inward, or hopefully you learn from life, and you see the suffering of people, and you read in the scriptures, and then you have more compassion for people, and you want to care for them as well. So, trying to have us do the second and not the first. Become jaded and bitter, but to become compassionate and caring and see the suffering that's in the world. So when you look at the scriptures, it is this story, this history of the compassion of God for his people. For the suffering, despite their continued disobedience, for the suffering that they endure because of the bad decisions they make, but yet still he has compassion for his people over and over. And it's not just the New Testament. That's, of course, where you would expect to find it mostly, because you have Jesus who's coming, and I mean, he's just, you know, the very essence of love and compassion. You find it in the Old Testament, too. It's just not a history of fighting and killing and disobedience and betrayal, although there's a lot of that in there, which is interesting, but there's a lot of compassion, too. I'm going to read a very long reading from the Old Testament, because it's something that I really like. It's from Nehemiah. We have several of these. You find these in the scriptures where someone kind of goes through and gives a really brief, concise history of what's happened up to that point. And so that's why it's kind of long, but I really like it. It's from Nehemiah, and it's, you know, they've come back from being captivity in Babylon. Now they're rebuilding the walls, and they're rebuilding the temple, and they're rediscovering the law, and they're reading the law to them. And they just went through the Feast of Tabernacles. They read that we were supposed to live in these booths for 7 days, which they built their booths, they lived in them 7 days. Now on the 8th day, they're gathered together here, they're in sackcloth and ashes, and they're going to rededicate themselves to God, rededicate themselves to the covenant. So Nehemiah 9, this is 5 through 28. I'll try to read fast because there's a lot, but enunciate. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws to your servant Moses. In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen, failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of fire did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on their way to take them. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land where you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued them before the Canaanites, who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the people of their land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile lands. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees and vines. They ate to the full and were well nourished. You reveled in your wickedness, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and they put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets, you admonished them, but to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemy, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you, for heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverance. You rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they redeemed what there was evil in your sight, then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time, time after time after time after time. God delivers his people from the oppression that comes upon them because of the decisions that they make. Nothing seems to be, I'll say nothing, but one of the most prominent themes in the scriptures is the compassion of God toward his people. Over and over we find this. Now, if you're reading in some of your translations there, you might find the word mercy. And that's the problem. But the interesting thing about the word compassion is that in the Hebrew, there are several words that are used. And in Greek, there are even more words that are used. And sometimes they're translated as compassion, and sometimes they're pity or sympathy or mercy or grace or even repentance. It all depends on the version you use. It seems that the newer versions use the word compassion more frequently than the older versions. And in the Old Testament, they seem to translate it as compassion. But the idea is the same. There's just slight nuances in the way those things are rendered. I'm not sure an English teacher, which they're probably completely different, but for purposes of my talk, they're close enough. That was a nod to English teachers in the audience. So compassion, defined in English, is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. That is what's very important. It's the second part of that. And we will get to that in this moment. So, let's look at some scenes from the scriptures. The Old Testament, I basically, in that reading, gave you the situations. You could describe any of them. Judges is a perfect example of the cyclical nature of disobedience, persecution, repentance, compassion of God, deliverance, over and over and over again. So we're not going to go into the Old Testament too much. Let's go into the New Testament, though, and look at a couple of scenes. All of these are very familiar to you. Look at Matthew 9:35-36. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees these people because they're leaderless. They're supposed to have leaders. The Pharisees are supposed to be their leaders, but they're not leading them. The Pharisees are only interested in their own power and glory and looking important and having positions. They say they're trying to enforce the law to the letter, but they're not enforcing the law the way God wants them to. So they are leaderless. They're lost before Satan and led astray. So remember that definition of compassion. It's this deep feeling of sympathy and sorrow, but the key is this desire to alleviate it. Motivation to action. That's what compassion really is. Otherwise, it's just sympathy. If you just go, oh, that's really bad, I'm sorry. That's sympathy, but compassion is when, oh, that's really bad, I'm sorry, let me help you. That's compassion, and that's where we need to get. Not just feel sorry for somebody, but to do something about it. Jesus did something about it here. Verses 37 and 38, he said, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. Jesus sends workers into the field to take care of these leaderless people. They had to have a leader, and that leader was Jesus, eventually God, but the people had to be led there. So the workers were sent. Those workers were the disciples. Workers were the apostles who established the congregation, the 70 that were sent out. Those were workers. Today, we are the workers. We have evangelists we send out, but they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. We have a job to do as well. We are the workers. People make bad choices. We can't just say, sorry, you made your bed, sleep in it. It's not the appropriate response. We need to have compassion with the help, even with the bad choices that they made. Because we're going to do another story about that later. So let's look at Mark 8:1-4. This is the second story. I have three stories I'll be talking about. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. So here were some people who traveled. They were listening to Jesus for 3 days. It's a long time. Seems like they had come unprepared, or they had gone and gotten food. Apparently the crowd was hungry. There was no food. They'd been there a long time. They kind of made some bad choices. If you're going to go listen to somebody for 3 days, you think they would come prepared to do so. But they didn't. Jesus didn't say, send them on their way. They'd collapse on the way. Oh, well, that's what they get for not bringing food with them. He had compassion on them, sent them out. This is the story of the 7 loaves and the few fishes that they spread out and fed these people. A miracle that God was having, or demonstrating his power, but demonstrating his compassion as well. Compassion for these people. He cared for them despite perhaps questionable choices. Although, you could look at it another way too, as I think about it. If you had to choose between physical needs and spiritual fulfillment, maybe it wasn't a questionable choice. Maybe it was a better choice to come and listen to Jesus, even if you had no food. Now let's look at a third story. This one is one that you'll be very familiar with. It's a good story because there are so many applications of the story, so many things you can learn from it. We have the story of Jesus teaching in the temple, and a woman is brought before him because she's going to be stoned for adultery. They found her in adultery. This is often held up as a symbol or as an example of the cleverness of Jesus and of the Pharisees trying to trap him so they can use something against him. And it is both of those, which is why it's a great story. But it's also a story of the compassion of Jesus, not just for this woman. It's a compassion for the people who are there and the teaching that he gives to them. The Pharisees as well, but I think they're too far gone to understand at this point. So let's look at that story now. It is in John 8. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing them, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So they were told that they're trying to trap him to see what he's going to say. He could have, I suppose, got out of the situation very easily by just saying, why are you bringing her to me? You guys are the leaders. You guys go do whatever it is you want to do. Go stone her then. That's not what he did. They wanted him to say one or the other, stone her or not stone her. What's it going to be? If he says, go ahead and stone her, then the idea is they're going to say, you're violating the law because the Romans say that you can't do that. According to Roman law, you couldn't do that. So you're violating the Roman law, and he's going to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. I don't think that really carries much weight for a number of reasons. They tried to get him in trouble with the Roman authorities over and over and over again, and in the end, they had to accuse Pilate of treachery or of treason before he would actually do anything. So that wasn't working. And number two is that, remember Stephen? What happened to Stephen? He was brought before the Sanhedrin, did his thing, and they stoned him to death right there. There's no record of the Roman authorities coming in and arresting people and throwing them in jail for this. Paul himself was stoned and left for dead twice in various parts of the Roman Empire. There's no record of the authorities coming and arresting those people and saying, you broke the law. So Jesus' hint of saying she should be stoned is not going to create any kind of reaction from the Roman authorities there. I don't really think that that's right, because apparently stoning happened, I won't say frequently, but occasionally, and there doesn't seem to be any ramifications of that. So they might have been grasping the straws to try and be able to do that, but that's not really what it is. What the Pharisees really wanted was to say, no, she shouldn't be stoned. Because what they wanted was for him to show compassion. They knew that he was compassionate, and they showed compassion in various other places. And so they wanted him to say, no, she shouldn't be stoned. And they said, You're breaking the law. This is God's law. You're breaking God's law. So clearly you can't be a prophet or a Messiah. And so they want him to lose credibility with the people, with the crowd. Because if they can get rid of the crowd, then they can take care of Jesus on their own. They were scared of the crowd. On many occasions they said, well, we can't do anything because the people will be against us. But if they can get him to lose credibility in the eyes of the people, then they can do what they want. John 8:6-11. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So there he did. He said, go ahead and stone her. But there's a caveat there. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, who are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he said, yeah, go ahead and stone her then. If you're without sin, that's not me. Notice we've made point of before the oldest ones first. Because remember I said, life has a way of changing you. Either you get jaded and bitter, or you become more compassionate. These older ones had lived life, they knew what was going on, had a better perspective, and so they went first. I'm afraid if that happened today, people would just go, we don't care, and they'd stone her and kill her anyway. I'm afraid we've reached that point. We need to get back to where our conscience convicts us. We would have compassion and not do that. But this woman had made bad choices. Jesus said, all right, those among you who haven't made bad choices, go ahead and stone her. And of course, everybody's made bad choices. So, when we're confronted with people who made bad choices, you can't say you made your bed, sleep in it. Because you want to sleep in the bed you've made? I don't think so. We need to have compassion and acknowledge their bad choices. Try and instruct them on how to make better choices, which is what Jesus did. Go and sin no more. Instruct them on making better choices. Bring them to the Lord, and then make better choices ourselves. So that's a great story. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And why does he comfort us in all our troubles? Because he's the Father of compassion. He loves us beyond our capacity to even understand why he loves us so much. But also, as the verse continues, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God has had compassion on us. We're to have compassion on those around us. We're to pass it on. Pay it forward, whatever you want to say. Because God has done it for us, we need to do it for others. Why would we not? We need to comfort others because we've been comforted by God. And he says, those in any trouble. Those. What is the, who are those? Just people in the church? Our brothers in the church? Everybody? It's everybody. Strangers, enemies, everybody. Compassion is an essential quality to be a Christian. If you don't have compassion, you can't be a Christian. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So when I ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian, or how does a Christian act? There's the answer. If you wear the name of Christian, you have to wear these clothes. Starts with compassion, ends in patience. Compassion and patience. If you look at your translations out there, it might say tender mercies or something like that, but the concept is the same. Psalms 145:8-9 to close. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And so must we. So where's our compassion? God shows it time after time after time. And ultimately, he showed the greatest act of compassion by sending his son to die on the cross. He felt bad for us. and he did something about it. He acted to alleviate that suffering. Jesus came, lived a life filled with compassion, taught us about it. Mark 1, 40-41 says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. I am willing. He was willing to die on the cross for us because of that compassion. Wash our sins away. Are you willing to be like Jesus, like your Savior? Are you willing to have compassion to others, all others? Not done so, this is the time to show your compassion. Take Jesus into your life. Confess him as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Just stand and say, thank you.